All right. Yeah, thank you. Thanks for having me. I just appreciate the opportunity to share a little bit about our mission, too. And I know Ted asked to just kind of give a little info about what we're doing and who we are. And, you know, as you as a church, you support us. Well, it's good that you know who you're supporting and what you're supporting. So at the same time, we want to open up our Bibles as well here in a little bit and just I kind of weave together, ultimately, the mission that we all have, right, the Great Commission. And so my name is Mark. That is my wife, Taylor. We've been married for 10 years now. And so we actually met 17 years ago in Brazil, of all places. We were actually serving at the same orphanage. I was a house dad for teenage boys taken off the street. And then she would stay up for like 3 months at a time each and every summer to do extravagant VBSs and outreaches and projects at the church. So that's actually where God kind of began to weave our stories together. And so fast forward, we've been married for 10 years. We have two kids. We have a daughter. She's 4 years old. Her name is Lois Jean. We have a son. His name is Obadiah. And so if you smell smoke, it's probably because he started a fire somewhere. That boy's a handful, all right? So Obadiah, we call him Obi. And God, yes, God has called us to as missionaries overseas to serve in Japan. Now, these past 10 years, actually 11 years, I've been serving at a church downtown called University City Church. And so there I've been the executive pastor. And that's preaching on Sundays, to overseeing the staff, to leading small groups and men's studies and college ministries and outreaches, things like that. Now, at the same time, my wife has served at the church as well. And so she's led women's ministry for a period. She's led kids' ministry for graphic and design. And it's so funny because when we got married 10 years ago, we thought that God would send us directly to the mission field. But he had something completely different in mind. In fact, we're thankful that he kept us at UCD for so long, because now, through the years, we've been matured, we've grown, we've been added things to our tool belts. And now he's leading us to be missionaries in Japan, to be church planters there. And so a lot of times people ask, well, why in the world are you going to Japan? Japan's an awesome country. It's beautiful. There's so much to see. The people are polite, and it's so true. We often ask people, you know, what do you think of when you think of Japan? And if I were to ask you that, you can come up with something in your mind right now, but the likely is probably either sushi, ramen, it could be Mount Fuji, it could be bright lights, it could be Fast and the Furious Tokyo Drift, it could be sumo wrestling or World War II. And 100%, these things are all we would think of when we think of Japan. I think of my grandmother. She was from Tokyo. And just that cultural, that deep, rich cultural, that tradition that they have. But rarely, if ever, when we ask that question, does somebody say, well, you know, Mark, I actually think of Japan as an unreached people group. In fact, that statistically, Japan is the second largest unreached people group in the world. 126 million people, and less than 1% of the population has been reached with the gospel. In fact, less than 0.5% would actually claim to be evangelical Christians. And so it's a whole field of truly the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are so few there in Japan. And when you think about it, you think of an unreached people group, I tend to think of like some tribe in the Amazon rainforest. And yet 100%, that's unreached people group. I don't tend to think of a country like Japan. Now, on the outside, they have their act together. Again, the rich tradition, the rich culture, but technology. The people are polite. Things are put together so well, but there's really no baseline for Jesus in Japan. Like here, there's a baseline. Like, whether you follow Jesus or not, at least you've probably heard of Jesus Christ, right? Whether that's a cuss word in the name of a movie, whether that's a Christmas and Easter, right? That 6-pound, 7-ounce baby Jesus. Like we've heard of Jesus here, whether you're in the Bible Belt or not. In Japan, our experience so often than not was people never heard the name of Jesus. They didn't know who he was. We kept talking to people. It's like, Yesu, Jesus, do you know who's that? And that's a big problem. Because if they'd never heard the name of Jesus, if they'd never heard about what he's done for us, taking on human flesh, coming into this world, to suffer and die for our sins, to bridge that gap between us and the holy God, they can't choose to place their faith in Jesus, to come home to their Father in heaven. Now, that's a big issue. And so there's countless people, millions of people, who statistically will never hear the name of Jesus in Japan. And so my wife and I, not that we can tell everyone in Japan who Jesus is, but God has called us to a place called Yokohama. It's a city right below Tokyo. It's still 40 million people in Tokyo. Yokohama's still 10 million people. Still a pretty big city, all right? But we're called there to be church planters. And so one, we're going fishing, all right? Mark 1, when Jesus called Peter and Andrew, what did he say? I'm going to make you guys fishers of... There we go. So we're going fishing. Our bait is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our little lake is Kawasaki, Yokohama, Japan. And we're asking people to pray, hey, would you come with us in some sense? And you as a church, and some of you here are coming with us. You're supporting us to go fishing. Now, number two, we're going as church planters. So I'm actually going to help pastor a local church there in Yokohama that's been planted by some other Japanese and American pastors. And so we're going to come alongside them. On Sunday mornings, we're going to teach and preach. We're going to set up things that we've learned here in Tucson. We're going to do men's studies and women's studies and outreaches and kids' ministry. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going fishing, and we're going to preach the gospel, and we're going to finish the other part of the Great Commission to teach them all that Jesus has commanded and to raise them up that they may become fishermen and fisherwomen as well. And so we have our hands full, but so do you here in Tucson. That's the thing. That's kind of what I want to talk about as we open up the scriptures here is, listen, we have the same mission, and we fish with the same message. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all called to be faithful, yes, for the great commandment, to love God above everything else, to love him with our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and to love one another as ourselves. We're also called with the Great Commission to go and to preach the gospel and to make disciples, whether that's us in Yokohama, Japan, or that's you right here in Tucson, Arizona. We all have that same call. And if you've been following Jesus long enough, I'm not saying anything you don't know. You know that. You could preach the Great Commission. You could recite it better than I ever could. But the reality is life sometimes gets busy. Sometimes there's different agendas. The different affections are kind of getting, our affections are getting pulled in different ways. We have so many different things going on that sometimes our priorities can get disheveled a little bit, right? And so what I hope to do this morning is just simply encourage us. To simply encourage us to remember the joy, but also the privilege that we get to share Jesus with others. At the same time, the urgency and the internal importance of us being bold to enter into new spaces, to be able to kind of risk some of the cost that we may face here in Tucson or the United States in general, to be able to help others know who Jesus is and get them a chance to make a decision to follow them and to walk with them through that decision. And so I want to encourage us this morning. That's simply all that I want to do. And now, as we're thinking about evangelism, as we're thinking about sharing Jesus, with some of us here in this room may be a little more natural evangelists than others. And that's okay. There's a young lady in our church in Japan. Her name is Haru, all right? So H-A-R-U, Haru-san. And so Haru became a believer this past year. She was baptized. She is on fire for the Lord. And so one of our fellow missionaries there in Japan, she was telling us that when she meets Haru for lunch or for coffee, she has learned to put in an extra hour of time with Haru because sure enough, wherever she goes, Haru will meet somebody and to share the gospel with them. Now she is just, everywhere she goes, she is making connections for Jesus. And so Haru's a natural evangelist. Where some of us here, it may not be so natural, maybe not gifted in that area, but still, it's more of a discipline for us. It's more of something to be mindful of, more of something to be really intentional of, is going out of our way to be able to connect people with Jesus. And whether we're natural, whether we're a little more disciplined, whatever it is, we're all called to be part of sharing the same message, part of the big family business that our Father in Heaven has brought us into to get the name of His Son out and what He's done for us, so that people can then make a decision to place their faith in Jesus or not. And so that's what I want to encourage us with this morning. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, that's where we'll be, Acts chapter 4. And I know you guys are going through 1 Corinthians right now as a church, and so I don't know how long it's been since you've been through Acts 4, but as you open up, I want to pray for us as we kind of get going here, all right? So would you pray with me? So Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity, God, that we get a chance to open up your word. And God, we know that your word is alive and active. We know that you've given us your spirit, Lord. So would you please teach us this morning? Would you convict and challenge our hearts where they need conviction and challenging? Would you encourage us and build us up, Lord, where they need encouraging and building up? Help us to be continued to conformed into your image, the image of your Son. Thank you. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for your love. Thank you, God, for how you send messengers in our own life to share the good news with us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 4. Now, I don't know how long it's been since you've been in Acts, but just a little context here. So after Pentecost in Acts 2, we find Peter and John in Acts 3, and they're at the temple in Jerusalem. And so they're at the temple, they're kind of walking by, and they see a man who's been paralyzed for 40 years. And this guy's asking for money, but Peter says, hey, I got no gold, no silver to give you, but I have in the name of Jesus Christ. And so Peter heals this man who's been paralyzed for 40 years. So previous to his 40 years, he was unable to walk, he was unable to stand. Now he is unable to sit still any longer. This guy's jumping up and down, he's running around, he is so full of joy that God gave him new legs, essentially, that he couldn't keep that joy to himself. And so obviously something like this draws a crowd. And so a crowd began to form around Peter and John and this new healed man. And Peter uses this as an opportunity to be able to preach this passionate, this unapologetic message, people to repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, to embrace Jesus Christ. And so this miracle, this message, unfortunately, it gets the attention of the wrong people, the religious elite. And so they kind of began to kind of see what's going on here, and they have Peter and John arrested and taken to jail. However, on their way to jail, handcuffed, whatever that they look like, you still have people, despite that, coming to embrace the message of Jesus. In fact, the church is exploding, right? At Pentecost, it was 3,000. You go up to 5,000. I mean, it's going crazy right now. And yet the religious leaders are going to do everything they can to kind of stamp that out and stop this movement. So with that in mind, let me begin to read here in verse 5. So on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." All right. So if we go back to the very beginning of that passage, after one night in jail, well, Peter and John get taken out in front of the religious leaders to kind of face the music. All right, so they're in front of the elders, you know, all the other leaders, the religious elite of Jerusalem. In fact, there's some pretty heavy hitters there. All right, you got Annas, the former high priest, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the current high priest. And if you think about these are the same group of men that essentially conspired, broke a number of different laws, their own laws, to unjustly condemn and to murder Jesus. And so I'm sure since that wasn't too long before this moment, that night was still probably pretty fresh in the minds of everyone there involved, especially Peter. Right? Because again, I mean, Jesus had the worst night of anyone that night, but see, Peter had a pretty rough night, didn't he? I mean, he had three different chances to affirm, to stand firm in his faith, to affirm his relationship to Jesus. In fact, if he had tested before that night even began, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, Jesus. I'm with you to the end." But you know how the story plays out. Those three different times, Peter essentially acknowledged that he had no relationship with Jesus. That third time, he vehemently denied any knowledge of Jesus. And so I'm sure that in that moment, evil would want nothing more than to kind of stoke some of those fears, stoke some of those memories, stoke some of those failures that Peter had to deal with over those few months. And yet even more, that the pressure was on Peter, because if you think about this, he's standing before these same men that essentially murdered Jesus. And so what he said, how he answered their questions, that could also dictate the length and the comfort of his remaining life as well. So I don't know what Peter was thinking, but we do see what he said. So I want to go back to verse 8 here. Look at verse 8. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." There is no running away with his tail between his legs this time. What a moment of redemption for Peter, don't you think? I mean, he's standing there. I mean, you think about what in the world changed, Peter? This was about 2 months ago that you were running away terrified when a lowly servant girl asked if you even knew Jesus. And now you have this backbone of steel standing before these powerful men who have a resume of abusing their power to get their way. And you are preaching the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What in the world changed? What did you do, Peter? Well, I really don't think Peter did that much, to be honest with you. In fact, look at verse 8 one more time. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. What was the difference? The difference was God. The difference was the Lord. The difference was the Spirit of God within Peter. In fact, if you remember the night Jesus was betrayed in the upper room, well, Jesus, he promised his disciples that he would empower them to be his witnesses in the world. And this was one of those countless instances where, again, Jesus keeps his promises. He gave his Spirit to Peter, standing before this very kind of, intimidating presence, this intimidating crowd, and he emboldened Peter to stand on the name of Jesus Christ. And the reality is Jesus still keeps that promise to you and me today. He still keeps that promise because, yes, Jesus, he still gives his Spirit to his followers to embolden us like Peter, to embolden us when we're afraid, when we're counting the cost, when we're worried about the cost of sharing Jesus. He still helps us with the right words to get out of our mouth, or even if we fumble those words, he helps other people hear what they need to hear, what he wants them to hear. The Holy Spirit still helps us to go above our own abilities and overcome our limitations to ultimately accomplish God's purposes, God's glory in and through us. The Spirit of God, the Helper, the gift of God, is still working inside you and me as his followers, as believers, to accomplish his will, to fulfill his purposes, to bring him glory. And I want that to be encouragement for you, because that means when the Lord and you have the different situations of your life, whether you're in the grocery store, whether you're talking to your neighbor, whether you're tied to school, you're at work, wherever that may be, we can be confident in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, we're not confident in ourselves necessarily. But we're, number one, we're confident in the message, and we're confident in God's commitment to you, weak vessels like you and me, to get that message out. It's not about us. No, it's about the power of God within us and his commitment to help us to be a part of his business that he's doing in this world. We can be confident in God to get his message out, and he will use people just like you and me to do so. And so as Peter stands there, I think that the heart of his message is right there in verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me. And we read this, and he says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Oh, man. I this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. In fact, I think this is one of the first verses I actually memorized when I really started to follow Jesus. And there's something about it. Wouldn't you say there's something sweet about this verse? I mean, as a believer, there's just something sweet about those words. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. And I think when I read that, even today, when I read that, it ministers to my own heart. Because it reminds me that those days of me striving, trying to earn God's favor, trying to be good enough for God and my name on my terms, that those days are long, long over. Because Jesus stepped into my place. It's his name, not my own. And when I'm still tempted in those moments through the ups and downs of my own life to think that I'm still bearing the weight of my own sin, when I'm still tempted to try to earn God's love, to earn his acceptance. Verses like this, this verse right here, it ministers to my own soul that Jesus already took that burden upon himself. It's his name, not my own. That I've been loved. I've been accepted even at my worst. Jesus came for me. And the reality is that I'm reminded once again to hold fast, to trust, to embrace the name that saved me then and the same that continues to save me today. The name that I rely on for salvation tomorrow, the day after that, it's not my name, it's the name of Jesus. I love this verse. This verse ministers to my soul, it ministers to my heart. I hope it does to you too. Knowing that we're a people, again, we're not trusting in our own name, we're not trusting in somebody else's name, we are trusting in the name above all names. The name of Jesus. And listen, here's the thing. If you look at this verse, yes, there's something very exclusive about this. Yeah, I mean, 100%. Paul said in Romans 10, he says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what language you speak, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But there's only one name to call on. And that's the name of Jesus. There's only one name that through faith in that name, through faith in him, we can be saved from the penalty, from the just wrath of God on our sin. We can be saved from the power of sin over our lives, from the power of our own flesh. We can be saved one day from the presence of sin as we enter into to eternity with our King, with our Savior, with that one name that saved us. It's the name of Jesus. And if you look at this, if you think about that in the context of our ministry, as we go to Japan, well, the Japanese historically have tried to look for a number of different names for salvation, a number of different names to find their life. Now, I think for us, again, if you kind of look at through that lens, where everyone's trying to put their faith in a name, in somebody's name to get something of value, something that their soul says they need, something that their heart says they need, whether that's hope, whether that's meaning, whether that's purpose, whether that's forgiveness, whether that's salvation, everyone is trying to place their faith in a name. And that could be for many in the Middle East, that's the name of a prophet out there. For a lot of people around the world, that's the name of one of many false idols. For some people, that's the name of a presidential candidate. For some people, that's a new self-help guru or some new Christian influencer or somebody like that. But for most of us, it's our own name. We're so tempted to place our faith in our own name that, hey, we can do it. We can do enough good, more than bad. We can deserve whatever this person is or this deity is or the divinity is that can give us what we look for. We can do it. We can build our life on our own name. That's the story in Japan. Historically, it's been a very spiritual country. They adhere to religions like Buddhism, like Shintoism, which essentially that there is gods, there's spirits in everything. Animate objects, inanimate objects, rocks, trees, Mount Fuji, could be an animal. There's gods in everything. There's also ancestral worship. Actually, in a sense, worshiping, praying to your ancestors who have been long dead and gone, looking for favor, asking for hope, asking for blessing, asking for harmony in your life. And so statistically, yeah, I mean, historically, they've been a very spiritual people, but yet, here's the deal. The theme of all those religions, all those belief systems is works. You must show yourself approved to whatever divinity, whatever deity that exists out there. Whether it's your own family history, or it's Buddha, or it's some other gods in the trees, or the mountains, or the rocks. You must show yourselves approved. And so for them, it's about working their way. It's about doing more good than bad. It's about jumping through enough spiritual hoops in their life. It's about giving enough offerings and good offerings. It's about being honorable enough, about being respected enough. It's on you. You must carry the weight of your salvation. You must carry the weight and earn your way to what your heart and your soul desires within you. It's on you. And so for so many Japanese, what they learn sooner than later is they carry the weight of that is they realize they can't carry it because they were never made to carry that weight. They were never made to carry the weight of their own salvation. They were never made to carry the weight of their own burden and their own guilt. And honestly, when you're there, you can see it. When you walk the streets of Japan, I mean, you may not see it in a week, you may not see it in a month, but as you look through your Heavenly Father's heart and his eyes, you see a people who are weighed down and burdened. You see a people who are oppressed. You see a people who are walking in darkness. You see a people who are hopeless. It's because they were never meant to carry this weight. I think when you're in Japan, I think the verse, if there's a verse for Japan, I don't know if there's a verse for every country, but the verse for Japan, I think when we were there, was my favorite verses there is, Matthew 11:28. When Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle. I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I'm thinking, man, if you walk through the streets of Japan, and if that guy or that girl or that kid or that teenager, like whoever, if they could just hear that from Jesus, if they could just open up this word and hear that invitation, and they could just believe that, that would change their life forever. But there are people who statistically have never heard that name before. And so they carry around these burdens. They're looking for that hope in any other name. When Buddha's been long dead and gone, and he did not raise up from his grave. They look for hope in the thousands of Shinto gods all around them, walking on eggshells, trying to please these either demons or these false idols. They're walking around trying to place their faith in their family's name, who, again, we love our families who have gone before us, but the dust has returned to the dust. And many in this next generation are trying to place their faith in their own name, that they can work the 80 hours a week they need to. They can be good enough. They can give enough money. They can give enough offerings. They can be good enough to merit something of the divine. And that's why there are people who are so weighed down, they're crushed, and ultimately they're dead in sin. Because God was clear, there's salvation in no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. But who's going to tell them? They don't know that name. They never heard that name. So they keep trying to find the names they think they can give them what they need. And that's why I love this verse. That's why this verse, I think, to myself, to my wife, has meant so much to us, is because what it does, it speaks to our heart. Is this so beautiful? This is a verse for Japan, because again, every other belief system in the face of this earth is about essentially you doing work, you earning your way to God, you being more good than bad, you doing these offerings, done through spiritual hoops. It's on you. But God was up front. As we open up from the maker and creator of the heavens and the earth, the one true living God, he was up front with you and I. He says, "You can't earn your way to me. You can't do it. I'm too holy. I'm too righteous. Even your best works that the world applauds, they're stained with sin. You can't do it." But yet he also looked at us with these eyes of love and says, "But here's the deal. I love you. I created you for relationship. I love you. So you can't cross that bridge to me, but I'm coming to you." So he sent, compelled by love, he sent his one begotten son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Fully God, fully man, taking on human flesh, leaving behind that glory that he owned, that he deserved in eternity. He came into our life, our world, to live a perfect life, a sinless life, a righteous life, and yet, compelled by love, he chose to give his life for our life, the righteous for the unrighteous, the sinless for the sinner. He chose to go to that cross in its brutality and ugliness to bear the wrath of God on our sin that we deserved, because sin demands justice. Sin has consequences. When we go one way, we separate ourselves from God, who says, "Hey, this is the way." But yet all we like sheep have gone astray. We've done what was right in our own eyes, and we have to pay. That's consequences for that. But out of love, Christ gave his life for our life. He paid that debt. And that's the gospel, that all of us have a debt to pay. And either we will pay that debt in eternity, the just debt, the just wrath of God, or Jesus paid that debt for us. Those are the only two options, our name or his name. And yet he was slain upon that cross. He wore that crown of thorns. He was taken down, his lifeless body, and he was buried in a tomb. And evil thought it won, man. They thought that story was over. But the story was far from over. Because Jesus rose from that grave 3 days later. And now he offers life. He offers victory over sin, victory over death. He offers redemption, reconciliation with our Creator. That if we'd simply turn to him in faith, simply turn to him in loyal faith, abandoning all of our effort to live apart from him, abandoning all of our effort to build a name for ourselves, to trust in any other name under heaven, only his name. And casting ourselves completely on his name and embracing the finished work of Jesus on that cross, the empty tomb, embracing the promises of forgiveness and his mercy and his reconciliation, embracing him and embracing him every day after that, learning to abide in him, learning from him, embracing that grace, coming to him for forgiveness and power and strength. That's what he offers us. And that's our message. That's our message, the message of Jesus Christ, the message of hope, the message of freedom, the message of life, the message of salvation. There is salvation in no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. That's our message as we take to Japan, to people who have never heard that message. But this is your message here in Tucson. Wherever God has placed you, this is your message that God has given you to share, to given you to be a part of. Whether someone's heard the name of Jesus before, I don't know. But they may not have embraced this name. This is the message that your Heavenly Father has given you. And what he's enlisted you in, he's basically, we as Christians live the greatest take your daughter or take your son to work day ever. Because we come and we're a part of what he's doing in the lives of the people you know, your family, your friends, your neighbors, the strangers at your grocery store, wherever that may be. This is the message that we have. I know it can get so clouded in all the other messages of this world, but this is the message that we hold on to. And this was the message that Peter had to the same men who tried to erase this name that he was giving them back. The same men who did their worst to Jesus, hoping they never hear this name again. And so look at their response here in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized they had been with Jesus. I love this because it's kind of like a backhanded compliment. Like, it's almost like there's nothing clearly amazing about Peter and John. Now, there's nothing like awesome about these guys. Like, they're common guys. They're fishermen. They're like an everyday people, ordinary people like you and me. But what set them apart, what made them so different, is they were filled with an extraordinary God. Is that Peter and John, even amongst their enemies could see that they had no religious resume. There was nothing awesome about these guys. But they could tell there was something remarkable about them. And they could tell something remarkable was actually something they had seen before from Jesus. And you think about this, right? You think Peter and John, they had spent so much time with Jesus over the years, right? I mean, they were walking with him. They were talking with him. They were being rebuked by him. They were being blessed by him and taught by him and equipped by him. They were not just hearing the teaching, but they were catching how Jesus carried himself. And they had spent so much time with him that essentially they began to look more like Jesus than what their resume said about themselves. They began to look more like Jesus than how everyone thought they should look. Because their relationship with Jesus was so foundational to who they were, it affected who they were and who they were becoming. And see, the same is true for you and I. The good news of the gospel is not just that we're saved from sin and death. I mean, if that was it, then God's been way too generous. Like, praise God, that's enough. But the other part of that is that God welcomes us into the family. And he begins this process of repairing and restoring his broken image within us. The broken image caused by our sin and the sin of others and the sin of our first family way at the beginning of time in Genesis 1. He begins this process of divine restoration within us. In fact, I think of this, this Japanese art form. It's called kintsugi. Now, you heard of kintsugi art? It's K-I-N-T-S-U-G-I. So kintsugi art has been around for centuries. So here's what it is. Basically, you have a kintsugi artist, and they take a piece of pottery that's been broken. It could be a piece of pottery that's a bowl. It could be a cup. Whatever it is, it's broken, and you have all these broken pieces. Now we would think, oh, that's trash. Now I'm going somewhere. I'm going to buy a new piece of pottery. But they take all these broken pieces, and they began to put them together. Now, how they put them together is they use a lacquer. A lacquer that is filled with gold pieces in it. So they have a golden lacquer. And this artist, they begin to take each piece, put this golden lacquer on the edge, and find the other piece to put it back together. Now, this is a slow process. It's a patient process. It takes a lot of time, a lot of intentionality, a lot of dedication. But they put everything together, and they remake this bowl put together with golden lacquer. Now, you can see the cracks still. But there's gold in the place of those cracks. And so what happens is that this bowl is actually more valuable now than it ever was than when it was not broken, because it's filled with gold. And so in the same way as us as believers, when we come to Christ, he's like, bring all that brokenness. Bring it all. Bring that sin. Bring the shame. Bring the guilt. I want it. And so he takes us in our brokenness, all these broken pieces within us, and he begins to put us back together again, not with gold lacquer, but with his own life, with his grace, with his forgiveness. He takes these broken pieces from our own sin or the sin of others, all these different things, and puts our life back together and repairs who who we are, making us more like him. Now, in our life, if you've been around each other enough, then you know we can still see the brokenness. We're not perfect here. None of us is. But yet our life is begun to put back together with the grace of God, putting that brokenness and redeeming that brokenness, making us so much more valuable than we ever were before Christ, because we have his life in us now. We have his grace putting together the pieces of our life again. And so when we come to Christ, he begins this process of divine restoration, putting our life, making us more like him. And that's what was happening with Peter and John. They had spent so much time, that their identity was so deeply rooted in who they were in Christ that others could tell Christ was in them. Even things like their boldness, they were like, oh man, these guys have been with Jesus. This reminds us of Jesus. That's the same thing with you and I. Here's the point, is their message was paired with the character of Jesus in their own life. Right? If we're to preach that one name, then my word, increasingly, not perfectly, but increasingly, our life, our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts, our desires, our words should increasingly reflect and mirror that of Jesus, the one we're preaching. At the end of the day, again, increasingly, people should be able to tell that we have also submitted and surrendered and believed in that one name that we're trying to get them to believe in. Because again, it's nothing crazy. It's like practicing what you preach, right? I mean, none of us are going to ask for parenting advice from someone who doesn't have kids or has never had kids, right? I mean, you're not going to ask for financial advice from someone who's broke and living in their parents' basement. And again, they may give great financial advice, but you're thinking, are you following your, why am I going to follow what you're not doing, right? I mean, the same thing here. Oftentimes, our message has more strength, more validity if we can give a reflection of the one we're trying to get them to know. And that's Jesus. And that's how it's always been. That's why he's doing this work within us, reshaping us, reforming us, in a sense that even then, there's people in your life that the only Jesus they may see is the Jesus that shines through you. They may be able to see his peace by seeing your peace in him. They may see his joy by seeing the joy you have in Jesus. His compassion, his forgiveness, how you forgive others will reflect how he forgives us. The mercy, the grace, the generosity, his commitment to truth and justice, and yes, his love. They'll know and better see the love of Jesus by how you love other people. And that's the way he told us it would be. John 13, he says, hey, as I've loved you, go and love other people that way. It's that same way. You'll know my disciples by their love. People will better embrace, again, it's about the Holy Spirit, I get it, it's the Spirit of God that one must be born again. But as we preach this message, man, our lives need to look like Jesus, increasingly. And the good news is, again, God's committed to this. God's all out. God's all in on making you look more like his son. He's all in on this with you. But there's something required of you and me. If you look throughout Scripture, there's over and over the words, make every effort, right? 2 Peter makes every effort to grow in godliness and faithfulness and things like this. Make every effort. There's effort that's demanded by you and I. Effort to embrace Jesus, to meet with Jesus, to spend time with Jesus. And why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we want to spend time with the maker and the ruler, the sustainer of all the heavens and the earth, the one who gave us life, the one who gave his name for our name? And we do that, again, as a church that you've been following Jesus for however long. Like, I'm not saying anything new, but it's in those moments that we meet with him in his word, he's able to love us and care for us and teach us and mold and shape us, that we meet with him and spend time with him in prayer, whether you're driving to work or in your prayer closet, or you're taking walks alone each and every day. Whatever it is, it's communing with him in prayer. It's spending time together as a church, as our families, as a body of believers. It's coming together to be able to meet him and allow him to continue to do that work to restore us in our hearts and our minds for our own sake, that we may love him more, that we may be loved by him greater and accept his love in greater degrees, but also we may become better messengers, that others may see that we too have been with Jesus, to make every effort. And so as I close here, I just want to leave you with this last thought. Just a reminder again, you have a message. Doesn't matter how long you've been following Jesus or how newly you are following Jesus, you have a message. God, your Father, has called you and enlisted you in the family business. And you have a message to give, the message that saved you, a message of a name, the name above all names. And whether you've been following Jesus for a long time, you're thinking, Mark, I've shared Jesus with everyone else in my life. Praise God. We'll start going to a new coffee shop. Start grocery shopping somewhere new. Start making some new friends. Right? Pray for people. Ask for divine appointments, but also ask, Lord, who needs to hear this news of my own life? Or who needs to hear it again? Because you have a message, but you don't do this alone. The Lord is with you. By the power of the Spirit of God in you, he's all in on to empowering you. He is in on emboldening you, equipping you, and leading you to share this message, and my word, helping people to hear what they need to hear. But don't forget to meet with the Lord, to meet with the one who the message is about. Put every effort in to meeting with the one who saved you, the one who redeemed you, the one who called you into life. To meet with through his word, through fellowship, through times of just intentional prayer and allowing him to do his work in you. Not just for him to love you and to care for you, but also to make you into a better messenger. A messenger just like Peter and John, who stood before men who wanted to kill them. It wouldn't have been, at least they killed Jesus, but they wanted to end this message. And maybe that would include killing them. But by the power of the Spirit, and by commitment to the message, and by their time with Jesus, they stood before these men and were unapologetic and unashamed of the name above all names. And we can too. God help us. So let me pray for us this morning, and I just want to thank you again for allowing us to be with you this morning. Let me pray for us. So God, thank you. Thank you, God, for your graciousness and your mercy. Thank you for your goodness to us, God. Thank you for sending your Son into this world to save and redeem us. Thank you for his name. As so many times we put our faith in our own names and the names of people around us, and they failed, and they will fail every time. But the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, has never failed and never will. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for calling us now to be a part of the mission that you have in this world, to get the good news out, the great commission, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and to teach and to disciple the commands of Jesus. God, thank you for what you've enlisted us into, God. And so I pray right now, God, I pray for an encouragement to our own hearts. I know there's so many different things that are happening in our own lives. Our affections are getting pulled in so many different ways, that there's different things we're facing, the ups and the downs of life, God. But would you remind us about this name? Would you help us to re-embrace this name this morning, to allow that to minister to our own heart and our own soul? It's not about us, it's about Jesus. And that we've placed everything, all our chips are in on him, and that's the safest place for our chips to be. God, thank you for saving us. Thank you for your Son. And help us, God, help us to be bold, to be gracious, to be loving, to get this message out. To stop looking at the cost, stop looking at what it will cost us, but look at what it could mean to the person hearing it, knowing that they can experience what we have with you. Thank you, God, for this church. Thank you for the believers here. Encourage their hearts, build them up. Thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.